Again, as we mentioned this morning, we're dealing with the study of the Holy Spirit, and we're trying not to add our own thoughts or our own words, but looking at what the Lord said, and trying to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And we were looking at the gift of the Holy Spirit here a moment ago, and we're trying to discern what is the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 44. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So the Holy Ghost fell on how many? The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And who was there? Cornelius and his household and his friends. And the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. Acts, the 19th chapter, verses 5 through 7. Acts 9, 19, 5 through 7. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Who were they? In verse 12, he says, verse 7, rather, all men were about 12. So when they heard this, how many were there? They were baptized. How many were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, how many did he lay his hands on? The Holy Ghost came on them, how many? And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Then we're looking at Acts 19, verse 2. Before Paul laid his hands on them, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So they obviously had not heard of Acts 2:38, or they would have heard of the Holy Ghost. And so Paul immediately knew they had the wrong baptism, because when Christ is preached, Acts 2:38 and 39 are part of that preaching. So in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 14 to 19, we're still asking the question, how many did the Holy Spirit fall on in New Testament time? And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So they heard that Samaria had received the word, who, when they were come down, prayed for them. Who'd they pray for? Who'd they pray for? Might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them. Who's he talking about? Them? Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. How many? Then laid they their hands on them. How many? And they received the Holy Ghost. Then Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So who received the Holy Ghost? Whomsoever the apostles laid their hands on received the Holy Spirit. So in all the evidence that we have, how many received the Holy Spirit? And I think it's obvious to each of us. He gives further proof of this in 1 Corinthians 12. And remember the promise in Acts 2:38 and 39, the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off. And how many were there? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. He lists these gifts of the Holy Spirit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Why does he keep mentioning by the same Spirit here? And he starts out, for one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers of kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. So notice in verse 7, but the manifestation is given of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So how many got it? Now notice these gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we call them, are also called several different things. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4, he calls them gifts. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then 1 Corinthians 12:5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. So here are the different names that he gives to describe these nine different ways the Holy Spirit was manifested: by different gifts, by administrations, by operations, by manifestation. So the power was seen on Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter, verse 4. Let's turn there. Acts 2, verse 4. We'll be turning to these same scriptures several times because we're taking different points from the same verses. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what was the manifestation that they had received the Holy Spirit? They spoke with tongues, one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter stood up, and in verse 16, he said, "But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet." So in verse 6, let's turn to Acts 2, verse 6. "But when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Question: in those tongues, and they heard in their own language, were they prophesying? And of course, they could understand the tongues, because a tongue plus a translation was prophecy, the same as prophecy. So they were speaking in tongues and prophesying, the same two signs that God gave to the others that we have seen. So we see that in resume here. The personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not found in Scripture. God has built but one spiritual temple. God's children are all built into the one spiritual temple. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in that one spiritual temple. The children of God are stones in that one spiritual temple. The promise of the Holy Spirit was not the Holy Spirit himself. The promise of the Father and the Holy Spirit of promise are the same thing. The Holy Spirit of promise was the promise in Joel to pour out the Spirit on all flesh. So all who obeyed in Acts 2:38 received the spiritual gift because of that promise. The apostles received all nine gifts, not just one of them. But the apostles received was not mentioned of the immersion in the Holy Spirit. So does the Holy Spirit dwell in the physical bodies of God's children, is the next question we're asking. In the physical body, does the Holy Spirit dwell in physical bodies? Well, in John, the 7th chapter, now we're not talking about the Spirit through the Word, we're talking about the Holy Spirit himself. John 7, verse 37 to 39, notice the different expressions here: received the Spirit, given the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, come upon the Spirit, poured out of the Spirit, the Spirit fell on. So all these different accounts are given of the same events, same descriptions, different descriptions on the same events. John 7, 37 to 39. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now notice, Jesus was casting out demons and doing many miracles. But he says here, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Well, he's referring to this promise of Joel, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. When was Jesus glorified? When he was resurrected from the dead, and when he received all power in heaven and on earth, he was glorified to be head of all. So in Acts 2, verse 4, and notice he said in them, which they which believe on him should receive. So how many believed on him? The ones that were baptized for remission of sins in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 4, And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How many? All of them that were in that room. Acts 1, verse 8. Here's another promise. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Notice, in you or on you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So how did that power come to them that they received? And when we receive something, whose is it? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. They receive power. Acts 2, verses 16 and 17. Joel said, I will pour out of my Spirit, on verse 17, on all flesh. So notice, not immerse, but I will pour out. And verse 18, on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Notice how many times they received it, and one time so far it was poured on them. Then Acts 8, verse 15. Acts 8, verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So there's another expression of receiving the Holy Spirit. It was given them. And he says, saying, give me also this power, on whomsoever I lay my hands, he might receive the Holy Spirit. Then Acts 10, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius, his household, and all his friends who were Gentiles. While Peter yet spake the word, Acts 10, 44, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Well, here that fell on them is not the same as poured out, it's not the same as received, but it does describe the very same thing. And notice, Acts 11, 15 to 17. Let's just read 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. So Acts 10, 45, here the gift was poured out. Let's go back to Acts 10, 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 10, 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So notice these three expressions describe the very same event. Fell on them, was poured out on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So Acts 19, verse 6. Acts 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. There's a new expression. And they spake with tongues. Would that be the same as falling on them? Here it came on them. Acts 19, verse 2. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So there's your received again. Galatians 3, verse 14. Galatians 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit, they received that. Acts 11, verse 15 to 17. Let's read verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So they received it, and God gave it, and it fell on them, it came unto them, and the other one was poured on them. All right, we're looking again here. John, the 7th chapter, verse 38. Let's notice this again in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So again, we're asking, how many receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? So in Acts 5, verse 32, Acts 5 and verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, which all they that believe on him should receive. So how many believe received the Holy Ghost? All them that believed on him. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I you a more excellent way. Well, he's talking about tongues previous to that. And he says, covet earnestly the best what? He calls them gifts here. And that's what we saw in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 14, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 12, 4. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts that you may prophesy. So here, sometimes these gifts are called charismas, which is favors or grace. And that's what he describes these spiritual gifts as. But they're all miraculous when he talks about that spiritual gift. Then Acts 14, verse, sorry, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So here is a man who already has one of the gifts, and he can pray that he can get another gift. He can pray that he can interpret. So in that case, if the Lord heard him, and he says, how much more shall your Father give the Spirit, Holy Spirit to them that ask him, he could pray and get another gift. So he would have two gifts. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 12, he says, even so ye, forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So they're zealous of spiritual gifts. Were they satisfied with one? Well, they were zealous of spiritual gifts. So he says, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And in that context, seek that you may prophesy. Then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done to edify. How many had it? Every one of you, he says, has one of these. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. How many had the gift of prophecy? Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Then in verse 31, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So God has set some in the church. Did he set this in the church itself, or did he set this in the individuals who are in the church? And then he gives a list of which gifts are better than the others. Being an apostle is the best gift or best setting. Secondly, the prophets are the best. Then thirdly, teachers. And after that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. And then he mentions some that may not be miraculous. And then last, he mentions diversities of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? The obvious answer is no. But if you're asking now, are all the apostles apostles, what would the answer be? And then the answer of these others would be yes for all of them. So God gave a special witness to the apostles. Why? Because they were the ones that were writing the scriptures. Acts, the first chapter, verses 17 and 18. Acts 1, verses 17 and 18. Was it just the men alone who received the gifts? And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, and notice, on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So here the Lord now prophesied that it wouldn't just be the men. Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. Acts 21, 8. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Remember, Philip did miracles there in Acts 8. And he was one of the seven that they chose to wait on the tables. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So here it was not just the men that were prophesying. And, of course, the women could not prophesy in the assembly, but they could prophesy otherwise. So, question, who were those that were afar off that the Lord promised the Holy Spirit to, the gift of the Holy Spirit? And in English, this far off could be in time or it could be in distance. The far off in Acts 2 and verse 39 is 31:12, which is being at a distance. So being at a distance. So it's a space thing. So those afar off are far off in distance. So Ephesians 2 verse 17, let's turn there. The Ephesians were a part of those that were afar off. Paul came and preached peace to you that were afar off. They were Gentiles. And to them that were nigh, he preached to the Jews. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ, you who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So they were afar off from God. Now they're not. Now they're in Christ. So the Ephesians were a part of all flesh. So Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, we read this, but notice at the last of this, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise after that you believed. So they also received the two gifts of the Holy Spirit after they believed. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is very clearly what we've seen this morning. So where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In man's physical body, the mind through Scripture, in the heart of man, or in the one spiritual temple? And some are confused in all of these things, so let's go on and study some of these. Several scriptures testify the Spirit dwells in his children, but does not say where. So we'll look at some of these, and then agree that where we've seen the Holy Spirit dwell, that he does dwell. Where we've not seen the Holy Spirit dwells, we can't say he dwells there. Romans 8, chapter and verse 9. Let's turn there. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we'll deal with that Spirit of Christ afterwards, Lord willing. So, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he's talking to all of these brethren, and the Holy Spirit of God did dwell in them if they were baptized into Christ. Romans 8, chapter and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that's the Spirit of God, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So again, the Holy Spirit dwells in them, but he doesn't say where. 2 Timothy 1:14, we read that in the beginning. The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. And notice it's not individual in any of these scriptures. James 4:5, and I'm not just picked out certain scriptures. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The Spirit that dwells in us. John 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. They could do miracles when he dwelt with them, but when the church was established, they Holy Spirit dwelled in them. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, you are the temple of the living God. So we see where the Holy Spirit dwells, and we need to believe that, if nothing else. All right, let's deal briefly with this problem with Galatians 4 and verse 6, and the Spirit of his Son. If any man have not the Spirit of his Son, he is none of his. So each man must have the Spirit of his Son. All right, Galatians 4, 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, is there a difference between the heart and the body? The heart is a spiritual thing, and we don't find in Scripture where any body is eternal, but we do find that hearts are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So if the Holy Spirit dwells in physical bodies, is that a temporary temple or an eternal temple? Is it one temple or many temples? Matthew 22, verses 36 to 38. Man is comprised of two natures, one seen, one unseen. Master, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great command. So man's spiritual nature is comprised of mind, heart, and soul. And he distinguishes between all three of these. So Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 12, he makes that very clear. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he divides asunder between the soul and the spirit. We know what the soul is. What is the spirit here? Well, in Romans, the second chapter, and verse 29, he says, circumcision is in the spirit, in the heart, and not in the flesh. So here he calls the spirit the heart. So he discerns then between the spirit and the soul, and between the spirit and the heart, between the spirit and the mind. Sorry, he divides between the soul and the mind, and the soul and the heart and the mind. In Matthew 12, verse 45, we agree, and it's obvious in the Scriptures, that devils did dwell in men's physical bodies. The Lord said he would remove the spirits out of the land. I don't believe we have these today, but you can believe what you want. Makes no difference. Matthew 12, verse 45. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So devils did exist in men. And we have several other cases that we'll just skip over from now. First Samuel 19, verse 22 to 24. 1 Samuel 19, verse 22. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well, that is in Seku. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was, notice, upon him also, and he went on and prophesied, and until he came to Naoth in Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Notice now what the Spirit could do. So Saul's mind was to kill David. He did not intend to prophesy, but when the Holy Spirit came on him, he prophesied. So in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 20, Jesus testified what would happen to the apostles. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to the councils. They shall scourge you in the synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Notice, for it is not ye that speak. Well, if it's not them that speaking, who's speaking? But the Spirit of your Father, which is speaketh in you. Well, we saw that in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Let's read verse 21. 2 Peter 1, 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what did the Holy Ghost move when he spoke in these apostles? Did he move their mouth? And if they didn't move their lungs as he moved their mouth, what did he move? How could he speak if he didn't move their lungs at the same time? So we'll deal with this last question here in the next few minutes. Did the Holy Spirit remain on the prophets at all times? And those who believe in the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit believes he's in their bodies at all times. Let's see what happened in the evidence. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And Elisha said, 2 Kings 3:14, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. And now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, in him or on him. Then he began to prophesy. 1 Samuel 16:15-16. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubles thee. Is that true? Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. What would happen to the spirit? Numbers 11, verses 25 and 26. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, that's Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. So how much of the spirit did he take from Moses? And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. So was prophecy when the Holy Spirit was in them or on them? Then Numbers 24, verse 2. Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. All right, 1 Samuel 10, verse 10. And when they were come thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Then chapter 11, 1 Samuel 11:5-6. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of Israel, out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And notice, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So here, when he heard these tidings, the Spirit of God came upon him. But if the Holy Spirit came on Saul and stayed on him at all times, he wouldn't need to come on him at this time. And 1 Samuel 16:23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took on a harp and played with his hand, and so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So these spirits didn't necessarily stay all the time, and the Holy Spirit did not necessarily stay at all times on the prophets. We have several other scriptures, but I think our time is gone for now. So we'll offer the invitation then to anyone who wants to be baptized for the remission of sins after they repent and have the new mind to serve God and to live for Him. And if you desire to be baptized with Christ in water for the remission of your sins, we would encourage you to come as we sing Psalm 662. And if you are needing the prayers of the church, we encourage you to come at this time.